If I go quiet for any reason, then just put your hands by your ears or something like that. And I'll try and speak up a little bit more. I've got some of my own pictures in a minute.
We have got a screen up there now, isn't it?
Oh, and there's a screen up there. Oh, great. So I don't need to keep looking around. That's great. I'm not sure I can read it, but I can. I can at least see it. Anyway, thanks so much for having me and for inviting me. It's great to be here and to share a little bit of what the Lord has put on my heart. Sailing is great. Does anyone like being on the water? Well, only two or three. Oh, there's a few shaking their heads there. Okay, that's. Has anybody actually ever been sailing? Ah, a few. Oh, more people have been. Okay, so now more hands have gone up sailing. Fewer hands actually like being on the water. We actually get a lot of our sayings, a lot of our phrases, we lean on sailing quite a lot. Have you ever noticed that in our language? In the English language, we sometimes might say something like trying to keep an even keel. Anybody heard that one? Can anybody else think of a term that we might get from boating or sailing?
Don't rock the boat.
Don't rock the boat, yeah. That became a song as well, didn't it, I think?
Yeah, yeah.
Oh, maybe rock the boat.
Steady rock the ship.
Steady the ship, yeah, good one. Oh, it's good. Tennis, this side.
Being anchored in something.
Yeah, to be anchored in something. Yeah, if you are, steadfast or strong in something, you might say be anchored.
All hands on deck.
What does all hands on deck mean? Everybody's got to muck in, yes, of course.
Trim your sails.
Sorry?
Trim your sails.
Show me your sails.
Trim
your sails, sorry, yes. So what does that mean then?
You've got to tighten them because of the weather, you've got to respond to the weather.
Exactly, yeah, you have to pull your sails in, yeah. Anybody else got one more?
Ship shape and Bristol fire.
Okay, now you'll have to tell me what that one means, because I have heard the phrase, but what does Bristol fashion mean exactly? Presumably it was high quality or particularly... Do you know Jonathan's a Mr. Maritime man.
Yeah, it's because there was so much sailing, merchant ships from Bristol.
Okay.
In the early days of trade, and they were high quality, so you had to maintain... So it was for other parts of the country.
Oh, okay. Okay. I'm surprised you haven't come up with one, Jonathan, with your maritime...
He's probably got
loads. I bet you've got loads. Have you got one that we haven't said?
Well, I was thinking about a sort of safe port in a storm. I can't remember the instruction.
Okay. Harbor. Safe harbour or safe haven. Yeah. What about has anybody heard of the phrase, batten down the hatches?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. We say that even today, don't we? And, of course, that meant, like, cover any... If there were any openings in a ship... perhaps leading to a lower deck, then in a storm they would need to be covered over so there was no water going in. But now we use it for everything, don't we? If there's a strong wind outside, we'll batten down the hatches. We might still say it, but all that really means is make sure the wheelie bin is secure, isn't it, really? So it's a little bit of a different connotation for people actually on a boat in a storm who thought they might drown. Sorry? Oh, I thought there was one more. Yeah, we use those quite a lot. And this incident, I don't know what phrases they might have used at the time. This took place on the Sea of Galilee. Has anybody been to Israel? Two people. Have you been to the Sea of Galilee?
Yes.
Okay. Do you want to describe it a little bit for us? Let's have a picture of what it might look like.
Well, it was much smaller than I expected because it's really like a lake.
Okay.
And it's not salty.
Okay.
And it looks like that.
Okay. Sorry, the picture's not that great. But yes, it's not actually a sea, it's a lake, but it's called the Sea of Galilee. Although it's also known now as Lake Kinneret or Kinnereth. It was also known as the Lake of Tiberias. And as you can see, it's actually the lowest freshwater lake in the world. Lowest meaning below sea level, so about 200 metres below sea level. It's not like the Dead Sea, which is lower, but salty, not fresh water. So this is, you can see how some of it, there's luscious green here. There were coves by the towns, and sometimes Jesus would do his preaching in these coves because they served as natural amphitheatres. You remember he pushed his way out on the boat and preached from the boat? So this is the kind of thing where he would have done that. You'll also see that it's surrounded by lots of mountains. The lake, I don't know for size. Does anybody ever go around Blagdon Lake? That's not too far, is it? Okay, Blagdon Lake is only 1.5 miles long. This is 13 miles long, and it's 8 miles wide. So if you were going to even cross it, to row across would be tough work. Sailing was much more common. And it was full of fish. So even to this day, it serves Israel well with its fish supply and also with its fresh water supply. It's not what they're completely dependent on, but it's what they're a lot dependent on. The River Jordan flows into it at the top and flows out to it at the bottom as well. So there's the Sea of Galilee from above. There's this one, this photo now. This is where we get the name Kinneret. What shape would you say that is? Who said harp? Well, did you know already?
No.
Okay, so the Lake Kinneret, which is what it's called now, actually means harp, which is based on the shape. I don't know if I'd have gone straight to harp. Did anyone else get that? Jonathan did as well. Yeah. So that's the lake from above, and we don't know exactly where they were sailing across. But what we do know is that in this particular region, because of the mountains on either side, which extend beyond the Sea of Galilee, windstorms are quite frequent, and they're very sudden. So we get it described in our Bible as a squall, which is like a sudden, violent windstorm. What happens is the cool air from the mountains meeting the warm air from the lake creates this interaction, if you like, and these storms were quite frequent. So they'd been very used to them. And of course, Jesus had fishermen on the boat with him. So we learnt in the story, I won't read the passage out again because we've already read it. But what we do know is that Jesus was tired. He was saying, let's go to the other side of the lake, let's all get in the boat. And in one of the other books, we also find that other boats were travelling with them as well. So there were a few, let's say a mini flotilla of something of boats that were going across when this storm happens. So if you go to the next picture, here we have a famous painting. I quite actually like the one in the book that you read a little bit more. It's a little bit more simple, isn't it? Although this one is a little bit more dramatic. So, this one, anybody know who the painter of this is? No, this is by Dutch painter Rembrandt. It's a very famous painter, and some people have described this as the finest painting that you'll never see. Know why that is? Because it was stolen from a museum in 1990 and has never been returned. This is in Boston. So it's a bit strange, really. I mean, I can understand why somebody might like the painting or want it, but you can't really sell it on, can you? So they've left the frame in the museum in the hope that it will be returned one day. But that was 1990. I'm not sure it's going to happen. So we know they got into the boat to cross the lake, and that we know that as soon as they sailed, Jesus fell asleep. The windstorm came down and they woke him because they sensed that they were in danger. The boat, in some translations, it says was being swamped. It was certainly filling with water. He awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased. In Mark's gospel, we actually know the words that Jesus said when he rebuked the wind and the waves. He said, "Peace, be still." And then they stopped. Then he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, saying, "Who then is this that even the winds and the water, they obey him?" Now, if you were hoping that I'm going to say that, oh, this is a great passage because it means we're not going to have any storms in life, then I'm sorry, but I'm going to disappoint you today. The main point of this message, of this story in here, is to show us that Jesus is God. Luke writes at the start of his gospel, I'm writing these things to you so that you can be certain about what you believe, that you can be certain about who Jesus is. And you might say to me, well, Jesus, deity, the word Trinity, it's not even in the Bible. And I'll accept that, that's true. It's not, the word Trinity isn't in there. However, Mark and Luke and John and Matthew, they are giving us the components of the Trinity. And here's one in a nutshell. Four verses to show that Jesus is fully man. He was exhausted. He had his head on a pillow in the back of the boat, the quietest part of the boat. And he was also God. And we can be absolutely certain that that is who it is that was in the boat with the disciples. So how do we know that? Of course, we can look back, can't we, on the whole of Scripture. We've got a little bit extra hindsight, an extra 2,000 years of hindsight that the disciples didn't have at that time. So we have Genesis, we can read Genesis 1, of course they had Genesis as well, but we can tie it in with John 1. And we can see that, yes, God created the heavens and the earth and the wind and the waves. He spoke them into existence. And we know that Jesus, the Word, was with God in the very beginning. And we can know from Colossians chapter 1. It's funny how a lot of the chapters start with these verses. We know that Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible, such as the waves, and invisible, such as the wind, but also thrones or dominions or rulers or authority. All things were created through him and for him. We've got that, the benefit of knowing that. We can look to Hebrews chapter 1 as well and see something similar. How else do we know that this isn't about storms will stop? Well, I don't know about your experience, but my experience is that there are lots of storms in life which batter us from time to time. They might be financial, they might be physical, they might be spiritual. There might be lots of different ways that we get buffered around, and all we want to do is batten down the hatches. All we want to do is cry out to help because we are feeling swamped, that maybe we've only just got our heads above the water. It's certainly my experience, and even as recent as last year when I had to have emergency heart surgery, and I was in hospital for 10 weeks. I was in ICU for 6 weeks. It was a big storm. Not the only big storm in my life, but it's one I'm still recovering from it now. And in one sense, the trauma or the storm was probably even harder for my wife and children. I'm glad she went out to the... because I don't think I'd even necessarily say that if she was still in the room, knowing what storm that she's been through. So we know that from experience, don't we? But even the disciples at the time, they've been trying to work out who this is. They've seen him perform healings and miracles. They've even seen somebody raised from the dead. They must have known at this point. And yet we know from Mark's gospel, that Mark's telling of this passage, that they wake him up and said, don't you care that we're drowning? So now we can understand why Jesus might say, where is your faith? It sounds like they were waking him up because they were a bit annoyed with him. Maybe they didn't quite realize, or maybe some did and some didn't. Maybe they didn't quite realize at this point. Rembrandt depicts different disciples doing different actions on the boat. Somebody's even vomiting over the side here. Some are grappling with the sails. Someone's grappling with the rudder. This is the back of the boat, and Jesus is here. Some people are grappling with the rudder and trying to fix the sails. And then there's one disciple that you can't really see very easily in this light of somebody who's kneeling before Jesus. So he's presented lots of different ideas as to what was going on. He also, of course, is looking back and puts the shape of the mass very clearly as a cross, diagonally across the painting like that. It's quite powerful, isn't it? Yeah. I could understand why somebody wanted to nick it, but not that I'm recommending that or anything. But so kids these days are brought up with Instagram and social media and all sorts of different books and songs and everything. The disciples would have also had a context for Jesus, for meeting Jesus. And that context was the Jewish, what we call the Old Testament, and especially the Psalms. And they may have had as their bedtime reading some of the Psalms. So if we go to the next slide a moment, such as this, Psalm 46. Imagine if this was your bedtime reading for many years and then you're on a boat with Jesus. God is our refuge, verses 1 to 3. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. And then a little bit further on in the same chapter, he says, this is God says, be still and know that I am God. God is the one who spoke the wind and the waves into existence. God is the one who spoke the mountains into existence and the sea, and is also the one who can say, be still, to the psalmist, and know that I am God. Or this next one. You'll go to the next one. Psalm 89. Who is like you, Lord God Almighty? And verse 10 to verses later, you rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them. Only God can do this. And yet they know that. And then there's Jesus who has just said, be still. Peace. Be still. And the wind stops, goes calm, and the waves go flat. And they're here with all this context of knowing who God is. God is the one who does that, and Jesus did it. And their response, yes, they were very afraid and may have shown lots of weak faith. I think I would have done as well. Their response is, who is this? Who is like you, Lord God Almighty? Who is this? It's a rhetorical question, of course. Mark isn't going to say, hey, so obviously Jesus is God. He's leaving it there because the power of it, who is this, for you to work out, for you to make the connection. Or the slide back before, I wonder, when Jesus said, peace, be still, and the wind and the waves stop, and the disciples are thinking, be still and know that he is God. Maybe this is the turning point for some of them, or the realization, the massive realization that who this is in their midst. So if we can we just go back to the painting by Rembrandt, if that's all right. And then one after that. There is a 14th, we're expecting 13 people in the boat. Jesus and the 12 disciples. But they're actually, if you count that back to that painting, if you go and look at it at any point, there are actually 14 people in the boat. Do you know who the 14th person is? No? It's this character here, which is a self-portrait of Rembrandt. And he paints himself on the boat. I don't know if you could see that. He's holding onto the rope there, and he's obviously holding onto his hat as well. And to me, he looks a little bit startled. So he's painted himself, and he's looking directly at you. He's identifying with the disciples. He's probably saying he's a follower of Jesus. He is somebody who walks with Jesus, who who can understand the relevance of this story for him. And he's saying, what about you, perhaps? So where do you put yourself in this story? Are you somebody who isn't sure about whether to get to walk with Jesus even? Or are you somebody who is already walking with Jesus but perhaps needs some encouragement or some reinforcement of what you already know, that Jesus is God? And not that he will still the storm, but that he will be with you despite the storm. I can testify to that for the whole of last year, especially I was away in fairyland or dreamland or whatever it is for a lot of the time. I didn't even know what was happening. And for my family, the storm was very real. It was very, very real. And I can testify that God has kept them and has kept me. So in this particular case, the storm did subside over a matter of weeks. And I can testify to a God who intervened and answered prayer. But I know it's not always like that. But I can testify to a God who is there with us. And unlike what the disciples said, a God who does care. So please, please be encouraged of that. Please recognize that the calm is the stillness that he gives you. The calm is knowing Jesus. Do you know the song, "When Peace Like a River Attendeth My Soul"? Do you know that one? Do you all know the backstory to that?
Yeah.
It's extremely tragic, written by a hymn writer who had a telegram from his wife. He was in America. She had traveled to Europe with their four daughters. And the boat, and this is in the 19th century, 1860 or 70-ish, had a collision with another boat, and all four daughters had drowned. And as soon as he got that telegram, he sailed across to Europe to be with his wife. And at the point where they said the shipwreck had happened, he wrote the song, "When Peace Like a River Attendeth My Soul." Just go to the last slide there. And he said this: "When peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to know, it is well with my soul." And I pray that will be the same for you today. Thanks for listening. I do hope that you'll take some encouragement from that short message. Hopefully I haven't gone on too long. Shall I just pray as we, yeah. Heavenly Father, we pray that we will be able to echo the words of that hymn writer, that when sea billows roll, we can still say, "It is well with my soul." We thank you for who you are, the fact that you even came to this earth to show us what you're like. We thank you that you cared for us so much that you did that you took on flesh, wanted to identify with us, and that you also wanted to save us. We thank you for the simple lessons that that story can tell us. We pray that we will feel encouraged as we continue or start our walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray.